41 and read down through verse 49. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? Our Father, in the precious name, blessed name of Christ our Lord, we humble our hearts here in your holy presence, thanking you for abundant mercy and grace given us in Christ even before the world ever began. Lord, we bless you for the day, healthy, with an ability and a desire to come be with the people of God. Oh, what a blessing, what a privilege to be able to meet publicly, to be able to meet with people of like precious faith, of people that Christ is precious to. And Lord, we bless you for it. And our Savior, we pray for the gospel to run well today. Lord, cause us to go forth in power. Give us liberty. Give liberty to hear. And open the hearts of the unconverted. Those who don't know Christ, Lord, open their hearts to the truth. To the Christ of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Father, continue to bless those that are weak in body. Those who are frail in their bodies. Those who would be with us if they could. But their bodies just won't let them. We praise you and thank you and ask for your presence in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 2. I was talking to Todd Nybert yesterday afternoon, and you know, it might have been yesterday morning. Sometime yesterday, but I wish. Had work to do, but anyway, he asked me what I was going to preach today. I told him I was going to preach, How is it that you sought me? And he said, out of Luke chapter 2. And I said, yeah. Yeah. That's what happens when you know, there's two or three preachers you talk to, and you just mention what you're going to preach, and they know right where it's at. But that's what I want to talk about today. God helping me. There in verse 49, and our Lord asked his mother and his father and said unto them, How is it that you sought me? How is it that you sought me? You know, in verse 45, it says this, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Seeking him. I heard an old preacher say one time, he's been gone a long time, but I heard an old preacher say one time, what he wanted on his gravestone was this: here lies a lifelong seeker after the Lord Jesus Christ. A lifelong seeker after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. We are lifelong seekers after the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you start seeking Him, you never stop. Once you start calling on Him, you never stop calling. Once you start looking to Him, you never stop looking. Once you start believing Him, you never stop believing. You just, it's impossible to do. The Shunammite maiden said, I'm seeking him. Who are you looking for? I'm seeking him whom my soul loveth. Loveth. Now you and I know that the preaching of the last 100 years or so, or longer than that, has given us a generation, our generation and people in this day, a false hope, given them a great false hope, caused them to build on a false foundation. And when you got a false hope, you have no hope, none whatsoever. You know, if they say, well, I'm 99% saved, you just need to let Christ into your heart and let Christ be the Lord. Now, if you're 99% saved, you know what that means? 100% lost. 100% lost. When you have a false foundation, it produces a faulty building. Shirley was putting up the Christmas tree the other day, and she started at the wrong end and ended up with the wrong end. Just trying to figure out a way that we could plug it in and couldn't do it. So she backed up and started all over again. I said, that's the way the gospel is. If you don't start right, you can't end right. You start at the wrong end, you're going to end up at the wrong end. And that's why Wesley said, that's a wonderful illustration of the gospel. You got to start right to end right. And you can't start in the middle. You got to start where the gospel starts. And that's Christ. And you got to end with who the gospel ends with, Christ. Christ, the Lord Jesus Himself. And lies and traditions and misconceptions of God, we found out from ourselves that they die very, very hard. They really die very hard. And multitudes are gathered together today, and they're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to talk about Jesus. And they're going to do their dead level best to get somebody to accept Him. But when they gather together to try to get Jesus, talk about Jesus and get people to accept Him, there'll be no fear of God. No fear of God before them. None whatsoever. No reverence for God. The psalmist says this, be still. Be still and know that I am God. In Ecclesiastes 5, you go home and listen to this and you read this. Ecclesiastes 5 verses 1 and 2. He says, when thou comest, enter not into the house of God with a hasty foot. Be not rash with thy mouth. Don't offer unto God. Be careful what you offer unto God, for you're on the earth and God's in heaven. And enter into the house of God carefully, cautiously. And that's one thing this generation doesn't do. They talk about everything but the fear of God and the reverence of God. And when they gather together, there's going to be lots of noise. All kinds of noise. All kinds of noise. All kinds of commotion. But there'll be no reverence for God. No reverence for God. They'll show reverence for the right reverend. They'll show reverence for the Father who got his collar on backwards. And they'll show reverence for tradition. And they'll show reverence for their time in trying to get somebody to walk the aisle for Jesus. But our Lord Jesus Christ is what's happened, like He said to the Pharisees, that are those of our day. You neither know me or my Father. He said, you do err, neither knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And this is a sad, sad time. When the very, very character of God has been compromised. Even preachers make a joke of eternal and spiritual matters. I remember three meetings where I was invited to come and preach. One of them, when I got out there, preached 2 or 3 days, and I talked about how awful man was and how sinful he was and how desperately he needed a Savior and how without God doing something for him, there'd be no help for him. The pastor of that church, he got up and said, "Oh, you bunch of wicked people." He said, I never seen such a bunch, just joking about such a bunch of wicked people as you are. And when they'd come outside the service, he said, "Oh, boy," said, "I've never seen such a sinner as you are," making fun of what I was preaching. Needless to say, I never got to go back. I went and preached in another place. The second night, the preacher said, "Well, listen, this ain't going to work. This ain't going to work." Because I was preaching man utterly and wholly and completely unable to save himself. And I preaching that there's only one way for a man to be saved. The second night he says, "This ain't going to work." He said, "Our folks ain't taking what you got to say. Not taking what you got to say." And I went out here to a meeting in Crossville one night. And I think it lasted 3 nights. And the preacher said, "Our folks just, they don't like it. They just don't like what you're saying." And I had to leave there. And I had to leave there. There's a fourth time. Talking about, I was up in Kentucky preaching a meeting, and I was preaching about how utterly unable a man is. And all that, none of these folks made a lot of noise. And I told how utterly, utterly lost man is. He has no ability to save himself. He can't better himself. He can't make a decision. He can't come to the... Anything that you do cannot get God to do something for you. This old woman stood up and she said, after about 3 days, she said, it's an old woman. And she had a big scar on the front of her head. And she said this. She said, "Do you understand what this preacher's saying to you?" Said, "I know you folks. You're not near as bad as he says you are." So, but that was what I'm telling you. People make a lot of noise, and they get together to have a service, and they want somebody to accept Jesus. But like our Savior says, you do err neither knowing the Scriptures, and you certainly don't know nothing about the power of God. And that's what I'm saying. The very character of God has been compromised. That they don't know, he don't even look like the same God that the Bible proclaims to us. And they make these eternal and jokes of spiritual matters. Today, God is weak, man has got all the strength. And in an effort to get men religious, to get them to be moral, to get people so-called saved, to get them ready for the great tribulation and Armageddon. And they certainly don't want to embarrass that person that they want to try to get saved. They don't want to embarrass them. And they certainly don't want a commitment from them. So they've invented a lot of ways to get them to make a profession. "Here, come here and make a quick decision. Pray this short prayer. Raise your hand, bow your head, close your eyes." And when they do that, they say, "Well, he's saved. Oh boy, we got somebody saved today." But you know what God said? Our Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." David said, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies." And that seek Him with the heart, the whole heart, the whole heart. And the Scriptures that I read to you this morning about seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, and He asked Him, "How is it that you sought Me?" These Scriptures that I read today aren't about an emotional altar call. People gathering to pray through. And most of us here today, and I can say this, and I know it's so, we're here because we're seeking the Lord. We're seeking the Lord. What are we seeking? We're seeking to hear His voice. Oh, God, speak to me. Oh, God, speak to me. Please, and then when you speak to me, give me an ear to hear you. We're here seeking the salvation that only God has, and only has it in Christ. We're seeking Him. We're seeking our Lord Jesus Christ. And He asks there in verse 49, how is it that you sought me? Now I want to look at a couple of things about this. Some valuable lessons first and foremost for us here. There's a lesson here for married couples. Look what it says here in verse 41. There's a lesson here for married people. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now they was doing what God said. They honored the Passover. They looked at the Passover. They considered God saving them out of Egypt. And they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were a very, very poor people. Very poor couple. And the distance was very great. But they honored God by their attendance to going up to the Passover. And that's why the apostle says this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. There's some that will not assemble together. But you assemble together, so much more when you see that evil day approaching. And I tell you, I need to go to gospel. I need to come hear the gospel. Never, I don't know how many people tells me all the time, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I'm like a leaky vessel. When I hear something, it leaks out most of the time before I get back to the house. And oh, listen, and they went together. They went side by side, helping one another. And that's a great example. And then it says their child Jesus went with them. Now I'll tell you something we can do. We can either help one another or hinder one another. We can either strengthen one another or weaken one another. I'm talking about husbands and wives. We can be a straight help to one another or a great hindrance to one another. And we certainly don't want to hinder one another. And here's a lesson for young people. Our Lord Jesus was only 12 years old. And then it tells us there, you know, verse 46, it told them there that they saw him hearing and asking questions. He was hearing and asking questions when he was 12 years old. That's a good lesson. Hear and ask questions. Got questions, ask them. And here's a lesson for all of us right here. How is it that you sought me? And don't let nothing, I'll say this, don't let nothing, absolutely nothing hinder us in our relationship and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let nothing. Don't let a husband, don't let a wife, don't let a child, don't let life, don't let death, don't let nothing keep you from coming to Christ. Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. David said, I'll seek you in the morning, I'll seek you at noon, and I'll seek you at night. And what he's saying is, I'm going to seek you all day long. I'm going to seek you. Then our Lord asked us this, and I'm going to say several things about this now. He asked them there in verse 49, how is it that you sought me? How is it that you sought me? Well, it says there in verse 42, look what it says. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And there's a lot of people that seek Christ after the custom. You know, everybody's a Christian twice a year. You know when that twice a year, you know what? Everybody's a Christian twice a year. You know when it is? Christmas and Easter. Everybody's a Christian. Keep Christ in Christmas. He never was in Christmas. Never was. Never was. And I tell you, in the church, and this is the sad thing, the church, when it goes through a tradition, a custom, and when people are so wrapped up in tradition and custom, the Lord can't be found in their customs, can't be found in their traditions. Now you hold Luke and look over here in Matthew chapter 15. Look in Matthew chapter 15. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the first thing. Look what He said here now. Seeking Him after the custom. After the custom. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, where is Jerusalem, saying, now this is the question they ask Him. Why to thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Of the elders. Well, what in the world are they doing that's so bad? Well, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Oh my. And then He turned around and asked them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? By your tradition. Your tradition and God don't go together. They don't go together. And then He got down there in verse 7 and He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied of you saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But oh, their heart ain't in it. Their heart's not in it. But they're vain. In vain they worship. Teaching for doctrines what men teach. What men teach, the commandments. And He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand what I'm telling you. Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man. Mm-mm. But that which cometh out of his mouth, that's what defiles a man. What happened? What comes out about Christ? What comes out about sin? What comes out about God? What comes out about salvation? Then came His disciples and said unto Him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You hurt their feelings, Lord. He answered and said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, I'm going to root it up. And then listen to what He said. Let them alone. Just leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If a blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. You know, most people's religion is a habit. Is a habit. It's a habit. And you know, instead of saying like David, oh, I was glad. Oh, I was so glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Instead of saying that, I say, well, we got to go to church today. Got to go to church today. You don't got to do anything. If you're here because you feel like it's a habit or a custom, if you're not here because it's in your heart to be here, in your desire to be here, in your soul to be here, I mean, listen, I'm here not out of habit. I'm here because I want to be here. I desire to be here. And that's why instead of saying, oh my, it's, well, boy, that's, and I, you know, Shirley told me about a preacher one time, said, if you missed a service, said, there's on the phone, find out where in the world you was. If you wait for, you know, if you're sick or something like that, I'll get a hold of you. But I ain't gonna, if you decide to stay home for 3 or 4 or 5 days or for a month or something, I'm not going to give you a call. But if you're sick, I'll call you. But I'm not going to chase after people who don't want to be here. And I don't want to be mean about it. I really don't. I don't want to do that. God didn't make me that way. People ought to come because they've come for the gospel. Come for Christ. And oh my, and then they said this, in verse 43, back over here in our text. And when they had fulfilled the days, that's what they done. When they fulfilled the days, well, we went up there and we stayed just exactly where we were supposed to stay. We done what we were supposed to do. Now our conscience is clear. Now our consciences don't have no problem. We've done our duty. We've showed up. We've done our duty. And our conscience is clear now. Oh, we've eased our conscience. Now we can go home and feel good about ourselves. We've done what we're supposed to do. And look there in verse 44. And they, supposing him to have been in their company. Oh my. Boy, you think about that. Supposing. Well, I think he's with us. I think he's with us. And they supposing him to have been in their company. Oh my. Religious presumption. And you know the Bible's full of people with religious presumption. David presumed when he took Bathsheba. Simon Peter presumed when he said, I'll die with you. Go to jail with you. They presume. Religious presumption. People say, well, God's got to be with us. Look at the great crowd we have. God's got to be with us because Christ's got to be with us. Look how many we baptized this year. And I tell you what, me and Jesus, listen, I know what it is to accept Jesus, and I did that. And Jesus is just all right with me. My own father told me. And he was in the hospital fixing to have open heart surgery. My own father told me. He said, listen, I was talking to him about his soul and about Christ. You know what he said? He said, D.B., don't worry about me. He said, me and Jesus, we got this thing worked out. Needless to say, I couldn't let that go. But that's what he said. Why shouldn't Jesus be with us? Why shouldn't the Jesus of this day that's set before men, why shouldn't he be with people? He ain't got no power. He ain't got no authority. He's a beggar. He's knocking at people's heart's door. He just can't do anything unless you let him. He's pitiful. The Jesus of today is pitiful. He's a sorry, sorry, sorry excuse for a Savior. When our Lord Jesus says, the angel told Joseph, said, you're going to call his name Jesus, Jehovah Savior. Why? He shall save his people from their sin. And oh my, people have an anarchical concept of God. You have a cow, you get hamburger from it and steak from it. Well, that's what Jesus is for, to provide for us what we need. We need health, he's going to give it to us. We need to save our marriage, he's going to do it. We need to feel good about ourselves, he's going to give it to us. And we keep a cow to get milk. Well, he's got to give us what we want. Preachers tells us that we owes it to us. We're good people, and he's got to give us what we ask. And sheep gives you wool to cut over you, cover your nakedness. Well, he'll take care of you. And I tell you what, if you keep the traditions and keep the customs, they'll say today, why shouldn't Jesus be with you? Well, look what our Master said over here in Matthew 7. Keep Luke now. Over here in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Look what our Master said here. These some folks who thought Christ was with them. I mean, they would have bet their lives on it. They would have swore up and down that Jesus was with them. And they supposes that Jesus had been with them. Look what he said here in verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And those days they say it, Lord, oh Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now listen to what he said. Because many's going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in your name? And have we not in your name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, they talked about what they did. They didn't talk about what Christ did for them. See the difference? They talk about what they did for Him. And then talk about what He did for them. And then they got down there and our Lord Jesus was saying to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Everything you did in my name was nothing but sinfulness. Nothing but sinfulness. And the Pharisees thought that they were with Him because they were elect. They had a pedigree. They said, well, listen, we've never been in bondage to anybody. Abraham's our father. They said, you going to be His disciples? No, no, Moses is going to be our disciple. They had the law, they had the ceremony, they had the temple, they had the priesthood. You know what they were? They were clean cups, clean plates, and beautiful graves. That's what our Master called them. That's what they called them. And I do know this also. Because a man has the right doctrine, doesn't mean the Lord Jesus is with him. Doesn't mean that at all. Our Lord said, by their fruits you shall know them. As the elect of God put on bowels of mercy, kindness, tenderness, forgiving and forbearing one another. Let me give you three effects of true doctrine. Three effects of true doctrine. Now, a person, when they get true doctrine without Christ, here's how they are. They're mean. They're arrogant. They know it all. They're presumptuous and they're obnoxious. And they're mad at everybody. It's not like them. And the second effect true doctrine has on somebody, they reject it outright. Said, I don't believe that. I ain't going to have nothing to do with that. And the third is that true doctrine comes and it breaks your will, breaks your heart, puts in you the love of Christ, the love of His gospel, love for Him and who He is and what He did, and you bless God for what He taught you and taught you what He did, because you wouldn't know it if He hadn't taught to you. Hadn't taught you. Now look what else it says here. In verse 44, they supposing Him to have been in the company, look what it says, they went a day's journey. They went a day's journey. And that's about how long a life lasts, a day. A day. In fact, James said, our life is but a vapor. But a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job said, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Proverbs 21:7 says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day will bring forth. And our scriptures tells us this, our lives are as a tale that's been told. Our life is just a shadow. That's what David said. He said, God, what is man, vain man, that you even think about him? For his life is just a shadow. Just a shadow. Lord, make us to number our days. And don't go all your life, whatever you do, don't go all your life supposing that He's with you. You can know whether Christ is with you or not. You know, John, our Lord said in Romans, He said this. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that I've committed unto Him against that day. Now you keep Luke and look with me in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The little books right before Revelation. Look here in 1 John chapter 5. Look what it says here in verse 11. 1 John 5, 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. It's recorded. That's what He's saying here. It's recorded. God's recorded this. That God hath given to us eternal life. and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. And this, listen to what he says now. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now listen, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh my. We can know. We got to know. We can't suppose. And look what it said again there in verse 44. Not only did they suppose him to have been in their company, and then they went a day's journey, and they went looking for him. Where'd they go looking for him at? Did they go looking for him in the Scriptures? Did they go looking for him in God's Word? Did they seek him from their heart? No, they said, let's go around our kinfolk and our acquaintance. They looked among their kinfolks and among their acquaintance. You know, our Lord, he was standing preaching one day in a house, teaching. And a man came in and says, your mothers and your brothers standing out there and they want to talk to you. They want you to come out and talk to them. Your mother wants to, won't you? And he never moved. He just looked over that group of people and he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? It's not the one standing outside. He said, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's who my brother and sister is. Paul, he says, when it's pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he said, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. Oh my. He wasn't found there. He wasn't found among the kinfolks in the acquaintance. Those who hear the gospel of Christ, when they hear it, and they hear of his electing love, of his free grace, and they go home and they start asking mom and daddy, is that right? Go to their acquaintance and say, is that true? They go to get a second opinion and confer with flesh and blood. You know what? 9 out of 10 times you'll never see them again. Never see them again. Never see them again. I went to this church today and this is what they said. Oh, honey, don't go back there. Don't go back there. No. Don't go back there. Oh, my. And then look what it says in verse 45. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem seeking for him. They went to Jerusalem. They had to turn around and go all the way back. They went to Jerusalem looking for him. You know, Jerusalem as the religious capital of the world. It's the religious capital of the world. It was then, and to most people it still is. To most people it still is. But God's not in geographical locations. He's not in the Holy Land. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in America. God's not in a geographical location. He's not in a church building. You know where God is? He's in Christ. He's in Christ. You know where the church is? It's in Christ. The church is in Christ. He's not in the bread when we give it. He's not in the wine. And he's certainly not in water up here. You know where Christ is? He's at the right hand of God. And the only way you can get to him is from here. Huh? He's not in a geographic... If he was, then we'd have to go to one place where he's at. That'd be awful if we had to go all the way to Jerusalem to have a relationship with God, wouldn't it? Huh? But they found him. They found him. They turned around to Jerusalem and came back again to seek him. And it came to pass after 3 days. 3 days. They found him. Where'd they find him at? In the temple. Well, what in the world was he doing? He's right in the middle of a bunch of doctors. PhDs. Educated people. And he was hearing what they had to say and then he'd turn around and ask them questions. And all that hurt him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I tell you, all of us that's heard him, we're astonished at his answers. Oh, we're astonished. Oh, we're astonished at his understanding. We're astonished at his answering. And I tell you what, and you know what they said to him? And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his father and mother said unto him, "We have sought, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, we sought you sorrowing." And he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I be about my father's business?" Shouldn't I be about my father's business? What's the father's business? The first business of God. And this is there's two things that to me constitute the gospel: substitution and satisfaction. And to be about the Father's business, our Lord Jesus came into this world first and foremost to do something for his Father. To satisfy his Father, to glorify his Father, to honor his Father, to satisfy his justice, uphold his righteousness, and establish his truth, and to bring glory to his Father first and foremost. That's the first thing. God had to do something, as old Scott used to say all the time, for himself before he could ever do anything for us. When Abraham and Isaac was going up on the mountain, Isaac said to his father, "We got everything we need for a sacrifice, but we don't have a lamb. Where is the lamb?" And he said, "Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He'll find himself a lamb that'll satisfy him, that'll honor him, and of his own providing." And God provided his son, first and foremost, to do what he did for his glory and his honor. That's the first thing. And oh, to have a people interested more in God's glory than anything else. Those in being God, sitting on his throne with all power and authority. One who accomplished salvation that always glorifies God. And when you find Christ, or I should say when Christ finds you, you know what he'll be? He'll be doing his Father's business. If you talk to him today, he's doing his Father's business. Saving us, teaching us, interceding for us. Interceding for us. And how is it that you sought him? How is it that you seek him? I hope it's not by works. I really do. I hope it's not by works. I hope it's not because you think you're a good person. I hope you aren't seeking him to say, "Well, I was baptized." Baptism is a wonderful thing if it's done right. And for the right, it's for believers. It's for believers. And I hope you don't seek him just to religious holidays. But let me close with this right here. They said in the last part of verse 48, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." They sought him sorrowing. They began to be sorry, looking for him. I tell you, if you can't find him, it's time to be sorrowful. Time to be sorrowful. Time to be sorrowful. You know what God's got to do to make you a miserable creature? Is just withdraw his presence. Just withdraw his presence for 4 or 5 days. Let you not be able to pray. Let you not be able to think a spiritual thought. Let your heart get real cold. That's all he's got to do. And you know what you'll do? You'll start being sorrowful. And you'll start seeking him. You'll start seeking him. And they sought him. And I tell you what, they sought him till they found him. They sought him till they found him. And then it says, when they saw him, they were amazed. That's exactly the way I feel. When I saw him and when I see him, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. Our Father, in the precious name, blessed name, glorious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, enable us to seek our Lord Jesus Christ with our hearts, with our souls, always seek Him with a need. We seek Him because we desire Him, because we want Him. We need Him. God bless the gospel today. I know the poll is nothing. The poll's just a poll. Just a poll. Sorry, poll at that. But Lord, may Christ who was lifted up, may Christ who was talked about, may He be seen. May someone start seeking Him today. May someone start going after Him today. And you do it, cause it to be in a heart. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'll see you tonight, God willing, 6 o'clock, and don't.